We're going to look at chapter 11 of Revelation. We looked at 10 and 11 last week, but I want to go over something important for us here. And you read it last week, but I'd like to amplify it so you can learn a lesson that God can use anyone. There's nobody superior to you. There's nobody that's better than you in God's eyes. He's no respecter of persons. But I want to point out a lesson I learned many years ago about thinking of these two witnesses. And Lord, I'd like to ask that you'd speak to my sisters and to my brothers this evening. I pray in Jesus' name, your Spirit would open their understanding. I pray that their hearts would be tender towards you. And I pray that your love would just manifest itself in all of our lives right now. You just flow through us, that we'd experience you in this room with us. And you be the teacher. You know every person here, and you know exactly what they need, and that your word can do that. So speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to verse 1. I'll read through and we'll stop and take a look at a major point I'd like to give with you. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it had been given, past tense, to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city, Jerusalem, underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I will give power to my two witnesses." And this is what I want to make sure you understand. I didn't make it clear enough last week, I don't think. "I will give power." Notice all power comes from God. "I will give power." And some of our backgrounds, we saw power as a way to get what we wanted. We also saw power used for evil. We know that there's powers that can come from behind, they can come from above and side, and they can surprise us and hurt us. But all power ultimately comes from God. The devil uses power for selfish reasons. So I want you to notice that you are men and women that are his witnesses. And he gives you power. So you've got power to be his witnesses. But it comes from him. It doesn't come from seminary or Bible school or from some pastor. It comes from God. And then how you refine that power, you have to make decisions. And these two, he tells them their boundaries. And you and I have boundaries. We're not supermen and wonder women. We have boundaries, and you want to live within those boundaries. They will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, a sign of humility. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So you can follow that thought back into Zechariah and some of the Old Testament prophets when he says this is who they are. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, that'd be a good trick to have at some times, wouldn't it? I remember one night I was in, of all places, in Harlem, and I was naively there at 18 years old, me and another white boy, and we were invited to a party, and we didn't know that we were going to be the party. And I never forgot that night. It's in my mind's eye at this moment. And it was like a movie, a gang walking towards the two of us. A gang, you know, Harlem gang. I was a pretty fast runner in track. I ran so fast. I got to that subway as quickly as I could because it was almost over for us there. Just to think that with God's power to be a witness, no one can harm you. That's a big relief, isn't it? You don't need to worry Nobody's going to touch you. God is looking after you. But once you get out of your boundaries of who you are in Him, you're fair game out there. But if you're walking in the Spirit as He would have you walk, then you don't fear anyone or anything. But you don't misuse that authority and power to bully people. You just know it's a nice, peaceful feeling inside. Nothing's going to happen. The Lord's got me in His hand. So I want you to see that He gives all power and He gives us defensive weapons. This is a great defensive weapon. If somebody tries to harm you, fire comes out of your mouth and devours your enemy. Just doesn't singe them. It's it. They're crispy critters. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now, you and I don't need that, but these guys do. These have power to shut heaven. That's a lot of power. For a reason, that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Now, they're going to talk for 1,260 days. Long time without any rain. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So they have free will. You have power from the Lord. You have gifts from the Lord. He is your defense, but you have free will. That means you get to make your decisions. Now, when we used our free will selfishly, we paid a price for that. But in the Lord, they could call fire down from heaven every 20 minutes if they wanted. Whatever they desired, they had the authority to pull it off. You and I have the desire to love people. And imagine what will be going on around us if we're using that power of love. Just think of that. Everywhere we go, something good happens. And people are blessed. And that's your reputation. Nobody fears you. You're not going to harm them. God's protecting you. There's not even a thought in their mind that they want to do something to you. So here's what happens when you're inside the boundaries. They have phenomenal gifts. Then, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, and the hour will come when each one of us has finished our testimony. You're created, and God knows the very day we're all going to take our last breath. And we have a mission. To Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you, past tense, to be a prophet unto the nations. Not meaning karma, that you used to be a bullfrog and he knew you then you're a horse and now you're a chicken and now you're a man or a woman. No. I knew you, meaning he thought you out. You're special. And he's given you an assignment, just like he did to Jeremiah. There's a purpose that you're here. But when he thought you out, he knew you'd be male or female. He knew you'd be tall, slim, short, stubby. If you would be strong, mediocre, or weak, he knows everything. He thought your chromosomes and your genes and your DNA out. I don't know if I've never studied it. I don't totally understand it. I think the pictures are pretty. But when you look at a DNA chain, it goes on and on and on, and this is giving you blue eyes, and that's giving you the color of skin, and this is giving you a lot of brain cells, and this one's, and you look at all this, and then you can go back, and the Bible says, all flesh comes from one blood. Think of that. Now, the flesh seemed to have changed maybe, but maybe it didn't when Noah's Ark landed, because his four sons went different directions, and the weather or whatever, their skins changed. But it all went back to one man named Adam that was made out of the dust of the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? All flesh, all of us here, every person that's ever lived, goes back to the Garden of Eden. That's why it's not taught in schools. The devil doesn't want the people to know they're prisoners on this planet. And he dumbs us down, and he controls us. And we think we're free. Sorry. We are in Christ, but outside of Christ, we're not. So you got these two men, and I think they are encouragers to you and me before the tribulation to see that we've got boundaries, we have a calling, God loves us, He's thought us out, He has a mission for us, and we don't want to be selfish and not complete our mission. I don't know what yours is. I pretty much know what mine is, and I'm going to go to my last breath serving Him. So these men speak volumes to us, and I didn't say that too much last week, but I want to show you the strength that you have this hour. When they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends, rises out of hell, the bottomless pit, he will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, if no one else could bother them, this beast is going to be somebody that the world can't handle. Think of that. Coming from a bottomless pit, and when you think of bottomless, you realize, what are they standing on? They're somewhere, hell must be way beyond what we think it is, and he's coming out of this place. It's his abode. There's a scripture in the psalm says, hell enlarges herself. So many people are dying every day and going to hell. It keeps getting bigger and bigger. And it appears that their cells and people's souls are in these cells. And they're sitting with themselves all day long and all night for eternity. Imagine, you never fall asleep. You're awake. You, not somebody else. You never sleep. You're always awake. You're always thinking. That's hell. And Jesus told us there's a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man had nothing. And he was so weak that he sat outside the rich man's house getting the crumbs from his kitchen. And the dogs would come, and he had sores all over his body, and he was so weak, he could not push the dogs away. Well, it came time that he died, and the angels from heaven came and picked him up and took him to the bosom of Abraham, which is a figure of speech. In the middle of the earth was a place called paradise. And the bosom of Abraham was the promises of God through Abraham. And Abraham was there. And everybody from creation that was waiting for the Messiah and for salvation, since sin came in, were in paradise. But there's this big canyon, a gulf, in between that and the hell side. And the rich man of that house, who fared sumptuously all the days of his life, when he died, he went there. Doesn't say angels came to him, but to the poor man. And this rich guy is being a rich guy in hell. He's barking orders. Send the faithful servant Lazarus over here, the drop of water on his fingertip to touch my tongue to quench my thirst. Whoa, there's a million things there. You mean in hell, people can be thirsty and not quench their thirst? Imagine that. Every day, every night, on and on and on and on and on and on, you're thirsty. Imagine that. All that. You mean he can tell the difference between hot and cold and he's in hell? Hold it. You mean he can recognize Abraham who lived before him and know who he is? And he can see the poor man, Lazarus, telling him, send him over here. That's all he's good for, is following orders. That he had all that volume right there of life that he took with him to hell. That's going to be a big major portion of hell, is living with yourself and realizing you're going to live your life over again and again, and it'll be worse than Groundhog Day. You'll be just, I can't believe that. That's stupid that I did that. Oh, I can't believe I treated that person like that over and over again. And you had a Savior the whole time. Now, get this. He says to the rich man, Abraham, I'm sorry, but there's this gulf between us. And those of you on that side cannot come over here. And those on this side cannot go over there. You got your reward, and this man got his reward. Apparently was a humble, poor guy that believed in God. And he's waiting for a Messiah. That's how gracious God is. He didn't nuke everybody. The Bible says in Romans that people say, what about the pygmies in Africa? And I always like to say, there are no pygmies in Africa. They're in Borneo. And people, they always have these smart answers, right? And then when you start picking them apart, then they say, well, okay, tell me what you know. Well, I know that you can have your sins forgiven. You can live for eternity. And all you have to do is believe. So If there's nobody without excuse. Well, what about the person that's not a Jew and doesn't have a law? And then Paul the Apostle says, there is a law that everybody has. God gave to every man and woman a conscience. And the conscience is either accusing us or excusing us. So little Jiminy Cricket is in there saying, shouldn't have done that. I know it. I'm sorry. So you know right from wrong from the minute you're a little boy or a little girl. He gave everybody a conscience before the awareness of you must be born again. And you should get to that place where the cross comes up and the Messiah is hanging on the cross with the nails in his hands and this crown of thorns and the blood pouring down his face and his feet are nailed to the cross and he's in agony. You've had a conscience all the way up if you're 13 years old or 83 years old and you get the gospel. You had no excuse. You know right from wrong. And he's saying, I am the way. I'm right. And that grave over there is wrong. It's wrong. You don't want to go there. And yet people choose to go to the grave. Then this guy says, send somebody to my father's house. I have four brothers and warn them. And Abraham says, even if we raise somebody from the dead and sent them, they wouldn't believe. Isn't it kind of late to be an evangelist when you're in hell? Worried about your brothers? It is pretty late. So we want to get about our Father's business. So these two men come to the end just like you and I will come. They have a mission just like you and I have a mission. They have a testimony to give. And you have one. I have one. But there's a power coming called the beast, the ugliness of Satan, and he's going to take these two out. Nobody else could take them out. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great cities, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which is Jerusalem, which is where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, the tribes, the tongues, the nations will see their dead bodies. All the world, 3.5 days, laying there, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into a grave. Look at that. 3.5 days are out in the open. And those who dwell in the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, Merry Christmas, and give presents and gifts to one another globally. A holiday that the last two voices that speak righteousness are gone. Now remember, I pointed out in chapter 6, they hide in the rocks in the mountains. They fall upon us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb and He who sits upon the throne. Then we got back here to chapter 9, 10, 11. And they're saying, kill us, take us. They never say, forgive us. Their hearts are now proven. The last two voices to speak righteous things are dead. And they cause an international holiday. So people say God's mean. No, He's not. Going to heaven for these people would be going to hell. And so He's removed all of His people. Now He's going to judge the whole planet. Okay, now, I want to show you something. We don't know who they are. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. They heard a loud voice say from heaven to them, come up here. Same thing in Revelation, remember, chapter 4, verse 1, when John was called up, a picture of the church being called up or raptured. Come up here. So those two, they hear, come up here. Look what happened. They ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Okay, who are these two witnesses? We have no clue. So we don't want to speculate. But we do know we have a big Bible. And we can go through this Bible, and the more we learn it, the more we can say, well, I thought of a verse. And you go back here, and you go back there. Well, let me show you a couple of verses for the principle of teaching you how to study your Bible. But at the same time, maybe answer the question, who are these guys? We don't know. When the Bible's silent, we should be silent. But we can take this lesson and use it to let the Spirit teach us how do we cross-reference and how do we put these things together? And this is a classic example. Let me show you. First of all, go to the book of Hebrews. And this is not a book about coffee. Hebrews is not about coffee. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9. Just go back a couple of books from Revelation. Let me know when you're there. You there? Okay. I want you to write it down in your notebook or to underline it. I think it'll help you in the future. It's one verse that I learned, I think, the first month as a Christian. Verse 27, chapter 9, book of Hebrews. You're all there, right? And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment. Now, in the 60s, I got into a lot of Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions, and you died over and over and over again. I was so refreshed when I gave my heart to Jesus and started reading the Bible, and I came to that verse, die one time, and I'm going to be judged. Okay? You're going to die one time. You're not going to die 47 times and then work your way out of purgatory. You're one time, but then the judgment. Now, there's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment that God's throne will fill the universe. The sky will be filled with it. And everybody, rich and poor, will stand in front of him and give an account of their lives. I don't know if he'll have a big screen or how he'll communicate, but he'll give everybody an opportunity, according to the book of Romans, to defend themselves. And if you try to defend yourself, you've got a weak defense. But you try to defend yourself against God, you've lost just by trying to defend yourself against God. You can't. He's going to go back to your thoughts and your memories and all the things you look at and all the things that are stored inside of here. And you will get a chance, though, to lay it all out. And then he'll just proclaim the gospel. And according to Paul said, to my gospel that I preach is how he'll judge us. So he'll line up. Well, when you did that when you're 17 years old, do you know this verse says right here? When you were 22 years old, you thought you were a really good guy. What about these seven people that I have on record that you really messed up? Have you ever asked for no, you could have. No matter what we say, we couldn't defend ourselves. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ, the second judgment, which is for his children. At that throne, the price is already paid for our sins and all the harm we've caused and all the filth and all the sin. It doesn't exist. It all went upon Jesus on the cross. The wrath of God for sin went upon his son and brutally took him out, so that you will never experience that. I didn't really ever know anybody that would love me that much. And now that I do know somebody, it's really sometimes difficult to say, you love me. I can't believe it. But he does. He loves you. And it's all paid for. Now, at that judgment seat, the body of Christ will stand and will be given rewards. There's a crown of righteousness. Can you imagine you get a crown? Man, I was getting crowned most of my life, but not in a good way. But a crown of righteousness. There's a crown for those that are waiting for the return of the Lord. That he's going to give you rewards and you'll have assignments. And who knows? I know it's not going to be like the Mormons, that the men are going to get 70 wives. They could become Muslims to do that. They don't need to push it off on Jesus, because that's not the way it's going to happen. But we will get rewards, I think, to allow us to reign in his kingdom, to serve him for whatever he has. You know, we say there's a universe. How do we not know there's 3 trillion universes? You know, just half an inch apart. But our reasoning and understanding, we don't understand how big the whole picture is. But you'll get rewards that allow you to go the rest of eternity, which is forever, without dying, with a body in a soul, spirit, personality that will be able to go on forever and further God's kingdom of love. And who knows, he may call on you to help out on some galaxy somewhere. I don't know what that is, but you will serve him with your gifts. All right? So that's a key. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. Now, how could these two guys live and not have experienced it up this time when 8 billion people have died? There's 3 people that come to mind. You've probably already thought of them. Moses, Elijah, and Enoch. So I just want to twist your mind a little bit and make you think a little bit here. Now, Moses sort of is out of the picture, but yet the Bible says that God buried Moses. So nobody knew where he is buried. But I can prove to you he died. Okay, on Mount Nebo, he stood there. There's the Dead Sea right about over here. There's Israel across the Jordan River up here. And one year I was in Israel and I had our son with me, one of my boys, Philip. And I said, Philip, before the tour gets here, I want you to just go to Jordan and we'll see the other side looking back. And we're up on Mount Nebo. And I said, this is where the Bible, and we read it, that the Lord stood with Moses. And I said, isn't that amazing that Moses stood here? You've stood where Moses stood. And we walked to the van to get back in. And I said, come back, son. We went back up. I said, I'm really sorry. It's not important that Moses stood here where you're standing. God stood here where you're standing. God is not a respecter of persons. You always want to put him first. Especially with our children. We don't want them to think there's any man that is better than God. Mm-mm. It's appointed on man once to die. So I look at Moses and I say, well, what can I find about Moses? Well, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 48 through 59, we know God calls him up and he says, and now you must die. And he died. So could that be him? But then in book of Jude, verse 9, the last book before Revelation, one page long, the ninth verse says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he did not dare dispute about the body of Moses, and he did not bring any railing accusations against the devil, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. So remember that. Resist the devil, he flees from you. But don't try to fight him. You'll lose. The Lord rebuke you. The most powerful angel, Michael, that's all he said. The Lord rebuke you. You see, Michael knew who he was, and the devil knew who Michael was, and he was the chief angel, the archangel. And when you are one of God's chief creations, you have all the authority to say, get out of here. No railing accusations, just the Lord rebuke you. You're resisting him, he'll go. It used to be that he used to bully us and then pour stuff down us or have us snort or smoke something so that we wouldn't have full control of our mind of what we're doing. Not anymore. You have strength in the Lord. When the habit comes, you say, that habit's gone. When the temptation comes, I'm sorry, that's not me. That guy died at the cross. You're a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. You may not understand it, but if by faith you'll live it, he'll take care of you. So Moses, well, we got to let him go. He could be there because he called fire from heaven. That was Elijah, wasn't it? But he called blood to water, turn into blood, plagues. So that's what caught me about him. But then, appointed unto man wants to die after this judgment. There's only two people in the Bible that never died. You know who they are? Enoch and Elijah. So now, you're Bible students, and I'm proud of you. You understand. You can crisscross and you can learn. But that helps your brain to crisscross and to connect wires that maybe you damaged. It makes you think deeper than the average person. Makes you think longer and further, helps you expand the world around you by letting the Lord show you new vistas. So in Malachi chapter 4, he said, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord in that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Wow, that sounds like the end of the world, the coming of the Lord. He's never died. God's going to send Elijah? That's a possibility. 2 Kings 2:11. There appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow, he didn't die. Wow, he'll be sent back before the horrible day of the Lord. Okay. Genesis chapter 5. We read in verse 21 through 24 some things about the Lord. And it tells us about this man, Enoch. Do you know how important he was? We know so little. He was related to Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live on the planet. But did you know that when Methuselah was 65 years, I think? What was it? 69 years. 969 years. And he was alive at a time when just a few years earlier, when you're talking long periods, and his father, Methuselah, 364 years. Okay. They are very close to Mr. Adam that all blood goes back to. They heard all the firsthand stories called oral tradition. The fathers would tell the sons would tell the grandsons. They would pass it on at every campfire, creation, Moses, the whole thing. Now you got the oldest living human being, and he has a family, and up comes Mr. Noah and his ark. And he carries with three sons, three daughters, and a wife on that ship the Word of God hidden in their hearts. Amazing, huh? And they have that in a capsule, taking it up above the judgment. And you have it in your hearts as the church, and you're going to be taken up above the judgment. And that's what we see these two men are telling us, a lot more than just being two men in the Bible. And I'm glad to hear that you know that already, but I wanted to make that very clear. In Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated. That's a cool word. What do you mean, translated? He was taken off the planet into heaven. It says there in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God and was not. Somebody once said, every morning probably when he was a believer, God walked with him in his devotion. And one day God turned to Enoch and said, you know, I come to your house every morning. How about you do your devotion at my house today? And he went with him. That's going to happen for all of us. That's going to be a wonderful morning. So by faith, he was translated. Now look at this. So that he should not see death, and he was not found. Because God translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony, Hebrews 11:5. He had this testimony, and I want you to have it. The testimony was what? That he pleased God. That's what you're aiming at, to be pleasing to God. Don't worry if other people aren't pleased by you. I mean, if you're being a jerk, do worry. But if you're doing your best, commit the rest and be pleasing to God, and everything will come around and be balanced out without you doing anything. Then that last verse, it caught my attention. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. Well, I've got four alive right now. So imagine the volume of information I have for four generations of my heritage that's alive compared to what Enoch had to turn around and say, well, from Adam to me, I'd like to tell all of you here, you all have a testimony and you know the goodness of God. You know how God provides. You know how he forgives and how he loves you. And you pass that on to as many people as you can to help them. Will you do that? Okay. We're a family. We're a family with these people here. Prophesied. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord's coming with 10,000s, plural, which is millions of his saints, which will probably be you and me. Now, before we go home and Holland comes back and we get to sing and worship and pray with you, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. So important for us to fellowship like this. Let Jesus take us. I told the gentleman out this side of the house, and then I saw another group back here in this patio, and then I saw a group of you here, and I prayed with this group coming in that I think about that every week, that you're getting together before people come and you're praying for the people that are coming. I love that. Church is about people. You're the prize. You're God's sons and daughters. And we get to serve you and open a door for you and give you a seat or talk with you about the Bible. You're the prize. Your father is God Almighty. And He has the best for you. And most churches don't see the people as important. Sometimes the pulpit is the most important or the band is most important. You're the most important. Now listen to this. They're in fellowship with Jesus. Peter, James, and John. You want to be in fellowship. He and his brother, John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Good to get away with the Lord. He was transfigured before their face. His face shone like the sun. This is just like the picture in Revelation. His clothes became white as the light. Aha. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Oh, hold it now. Elijah hasn't died. Moses has died. They're both standing there. That shows us there is a new body for Moses as soon as he got to heaven. And you got one waiting. And Elijah appeared talking with him. So here's Moses representing the law. And here's Elijah representing the illustrious prophets. And Jesus is right in the middle. And they get their honor and their glory from Jesus. He doesn't get his honor and glory from them. They're servants. And then we're standing with two or more. He's right there in the middle of us. Always let him be the middle. If the conversations get a little bit foul or foul language, just say, excuse me, I got to go. You want Jesus wherever you are. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him, and Peter answered and said, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, what a stupid thing to say. Of course it's good for you to be here. This is a speechless Peter. This is Peter all the way. It's good for us to be here. Well, duh. If you wish or desire, let us, here's our ideas going to God instead of God's ideas coming to man. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We could make, you know, little condominiums, people, Airbnb. These could be heavenly B&Bs. And people can come stay here and we'll raise some money to pay for it. You know how man goes. Church just gets a little bit out of hand instead of just Jesus. He says, we'll make three tabernacles. And while he is still speaking, behold, he got shut off. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, would you say that with me? This is my beloved Son. Well pleased. Hear him. That's a polite way of saying, we don't want to hear anything from you, Peter. You're here to learn. I mean, it's just put him in his place, I'm sure. But this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. Hear him. That's what God says. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces. They're greatly afraid. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and he touched them. And he said, arise, do not be afraid. You know, sometimes it's difficult to take correction. And if you came from a family where there wasn't, say, an authority figure in your family, we get out on the streets and we have people telling us what's what. And we're smarter than them. You don't tell me what's what. I know what's what. And if you what with my what, I'm going to what, you're what. And you get into it. So you forget that. Jesus has what we want. There's nobody out there that has anything. But don't be afraid. A little reproof is healthy. And this is probably difficult for these proud fishermen. Let your pride go. He says, don't be afraid. Because in a family where there is authoritative figure, you're used to somebody saying, sit down till you finish that dinner. Make the bed before you go play ball. You know, and some of us didn't have that. And so it's difficult. But I think it's so sweet that Jesus says, don't be afraid. So in closing, he says, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell this vision to no one. Tell it to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. The disciples said to him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must... Oh, there he is again. Elijah, he must come first. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, now here's the puzzle, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the Bible. I say to you that Elijah has already come and they did not know him. Well, come on, that's confusing, isn't it? That's okay to have something you don't understand. But did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he spoke of John the Baptist. When he came to the multitude, and this is what's going to happen when we leave right now, and when we leave our homes every day, when they get out of the fellowship with the Lord from our devotions and we're going to work, or we've had our Bible study, there's the multitudes, a man kneeling down saying, have mercy, O Lord, on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers severely. Now, Daddy knows what severely is, for he often falls into the fire. He's often fallen into the water. We're worried about him night and day, basically saying. So I brought him to your disciples, the Christian men. They could not cure him. And Jesus looks around and says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Nobody said anything about a demon. Jesus saw what the church doesn't usually see. Hone your spirit with the knowledge of the Word of God and a strong prayer life that you can see what others don't see. And quietly represent Jesus, though the mass around you don't get it. You be the best you can be in the kingdom. I brought him to your disciples. They don't know what you're doing. So he said to the demon, get out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples, well, they're teachable. They said privately, excuse me, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith, just as the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except through prayer and fasting. Otherwise, this is the answer to your question. But there will be bigger things taking place tomorrow that you have to fast over. So it's step by step. Be who you are today. Let him shape you into who you'll be tomorrow. Take each lesson like a weightlifting deal. You're trying to get big arms. You got to do those curls. You got to bench press. When I turned 50, I bench pressed 200 pounds, my weight. I ran three and a half miles barefooted on the beach. And I, yeah, when I turned 60, I bench pressed 125 pounds. I ran a mile on the beach. When I turned 70, I was old enough and well enough to get in my car and drive all the way from San Diego to Romaland on Wednesday nights. Things change. But your heart's always growing and getting stronger. Shall we stand and shall we pray? May your love, without any measure, be poured out upon U-Turn for Christ. May Calvary Chapel of Romaland be filled, overflowing with your love. May the Word of God permeate all that come here. May your joy fill us to be grateful and to be thankful for what you've done for us. May these men and women shine like the stars at night. May the joy of the Lord be their strength, Lord. and may they be happy like little boys and little girls. Except we become like children, there's no way we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Help us be little children with wisdom. And let us be used to win people into your kingdom. Give us the wisdom of the ages to be able to explain the simplicity of the cross. Pour out your Holy Ghost and baptize in the Spirit all that stand before you right now, Lord. And let your Spirit fall. In Jesus' name, amen.